ship. What a joy divine, leaning on the everlasting arm. What a blessedness, what a peace in mind, leaning on the everlasting arm. Oh, we're leaning, leaning, safe and secure from all alarm. Leaning, I'm leaning, I'm leaning on the everlasting arms. Oh, that's the truth. Is that the truth? We're leaning on the everlasting arms. We're in a world else would you lean, Brother Terry? There's nowhere to lean. You're leaning on the best thing that you could, and that's on the everlasting arms of the Lord. Isn't it good to be in the house of God tonight? Brother Jeff, good to see you, buddy. God bless you. We're glad to have you back in the house of the Lord. Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. Well, somebody say praise the Lord. Why don't you just turn around and look at somebody. Now, it's flu season. I'm not going to tell you to do anything that you don't want to do. But just tell them God bless them. Just tell them God bless them. If you want to shake their hand, you do that. Play some more of it, guys. If you will, let's sing a little bit more of that tonight.
I heard the first one.
We're leaning, leaning, leaning. Bless you, buddy. Appreciate you. Bless you, brother. Bless you. Bless you. Oh, we're leaning, leaning on the everlasting arm. Now, oh, how sweet to walk in this pilgrim way. From day to day, oh, sing it, praise the Lord. Leaning, I'm safe and secure from all alarm. Leaning, I'm leaning on the everlasting.
A good hand clap of praise tonight. You love him with all your heart. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Well, God bless you. I'm going to let you be seated for just a few minutes tonight while we look at our prayer request. Wanda Young has a friend by the name of Judy, really needs a touch from the Lord. Situations in her life that look impassable, but we just want to hold her up in prayer tonight that the Lord will be mindful of that need. Sister Janet Payne says, please pray for my sister Janie who fell, hurt herself very badly. Also, I want to praise the Lord once again for touching my arm and shoulder. I could hardly use it last week. She's clapping them hands tonight, praising the Lord. So she says she's healed. Praise the Lord. Sister Cindy Hunt suffering from severe congestion for several weeks. She's asking that we would remember her tonight in prayer. Brother and Sister Baker, they both want to thank and praise the Lord for healing them. Thank you for your prayers. Praise be to God. So we thank the Lord for their healing also. We just continue to remember them. This was sent over to the library. Brother Bill Mayo from Mobile, Alabama, called to request prayer for his wife and a good friend by the name of John. Both requests are unspoken, but the Lord knows their needs, and he is asking for continued prayer. He also wanted the congregation and ministry to know that they
pray for us daily. They stream our services and consider themselves a part of this assembly. Somebody say, God bless Brother and Sister Mayo. Amen. Praise the Lord. We just commit those folks unto the Lord tonight. We want to have prayer tonight for Sister Nola Babb. She was admitted to the hospital today, actually just before church a few minutes ago, with the UTI and dehydration. So let's remember her tonight as we pray that the Lord would be mindful of her. Prayer request for Chris Hitchcock. I hope I got that name close to right. Who has just found out that his father has Huntington's disease, and now he just also realized that his sister has it, and he's concerned about himself. He just asked you that we would hold him up in prayer. Has two small children, so let's remember that need tonight as we pray. Prayer request for Brother Warren Arndt. He has the flu and pneumonia, and he really needs our prayers. Also, please pray for Sister Jill Freeman. She needs prayer also. And then there's another note in regard to Sister Nola Babb. So we just commit these folks unto the Lord. Sister Barron says to please pray for my sister Nancy Snow for swelling in her legs. The Lord be mindful of her. We just commit that to the Lord. And Brother Randy Walton sends in a prayer request for Josh Walton tonight. We commit that to the Lord. All the unspoken prayer requests, if you have a need tonight, something you'd like for this group to pray about, you believe we're serving a prayer answering God? Any of the greatest thing that ever got a hold of your life? Any of the sweetest thing that's ever touched your soul? Somebody say praise the Lord. Where in the world would we be tonight if we didn't have the Lord? I don't even want to think about it. Do you? Somebody say praise the Lord. Let's stand tonight, if you will, as we get ready to pray tonight. Just want to commit these things unto the Lord. Brother Phil Goose, would you come tonight, if you would, pray over these prayer requests. Let's just commit these things unto the Lord. Certainly appreciate Brother Phil, don't we? Amen. Amen, buddy. God bless you. Appreciate you.
Let's pray again. Lord, it's such a wonderful privilege to be here tonight, Lord. Father, as we go through our daily lives and the struggles that face every one of us, Lord, there's a source of strength that comes from coming to this place and worshiping you and hearing your word that gives us a strength, Lord, and a comfort that we get nowhere else. And Lord, we could never thank you enough for that, Lord. We're sure looking forward to what you have for us tonight, Lord. Father, I've thought many times how long for the day when there'll be no requests spoken. There won't be any need for them, Lord. But every week we come time after time and people suffering and heartaches and troubles. And Lord, we know there'll come a day when that'll cease, but until that day, Lord, we look to you, Father, our only source of our peace and our help, Lord. We commit every one of these needs unto you, Lord, knowing that you're aware of them, Father, and I pray that you'll minister to each one, Father. And may the ones that receive help from you, may they recognize your help and give you honor for it, Lord. May you get glory. We love you, Lord, with all of our hearts, and we commit these requests to you in Christ's name. Amen.
Lord, thank you, Brother Phil. God bless you. Ushers, if you'd like to come at this time, we'll receive the evening offering. If you're a visitor here tonight in the service, we certainly want to take this opportunity to welcome you. Glad to have you here. All those that are streaming the service, we pray this service would be a great blessing to those folks as well tonight. Let me make this announcement. The Louisiana camp bus list is in the library. You must register and pay before you put your name on the list. Register on the Evening Light Tabernacle website. Thanks, Brother Wes Willis. So, young people, if you're planning on going to the Louisiana Youth Camp, you need to go to that site, Evening Light Tabernacle, and sign up. And I know you'll have a great time. You'll come back and be a great blessing to us. I know that. Well, it's so good to be in the house of the Lord. We don't know what holds tomorrow, but we know who's holding tomorrow. We do know that. Let's see if we can sing this song. I don't know if we've ever even tried to sing. Have we ever tried to sing this? Well, what else is new? Let's see if we can sing it. Too much to gain to lose. I do know that. We can't lose. We've got too much to gain to lose. Whatever this has cost you, you got a real deal. You got a real bargain. You're getting benefits that's totally out of this world.
You're getting a brand new mansion. You're getting to spend eternity with your loved ones, with saints of God. Most of all, to be in the presence of the Lord forever and ever and ever and ever for eternity. That's worth fighting for. Whatever it costs you, you got a real deal. Look at somebody and say, you got a good deal. Praise the Lord. Amen. Get your microphone around there. Look at me. Let's see if we can do that tonight. Too many sunsets lie behind the mountains. Too many rivers my feet have walked through. I've got too much to gain to lose. Sing that chorus again. Oh, too many sunsets lie behind the mountains. The truth. good. You done good. Praise the Lord. Let's sing a little chorus tonight just before we change the order of the service. I believe Brother Ryan Kennedy, is that right, has a song. Brother Ryan, if you come onto the platform, be getting ready to sing for us tonight. We'll go right on into the service. I know you're looking forward to the preaching of the word of the Lord.
Yes,
how many of you are enjoying this book of Acts?
Yes,
how many of you are glad you're part of that book of Acts? You are a continuation of His great work. I'm glad about it. Whatever comes, whatever goes, I'm still glad about it. Amen. Let's just sing a little chorus tonight. Bless that wonderful name of Jesus. Let's just bless His name a little bit tonight. Oh, bless that wonderful name of Jesus. Bless that wonderful name of Jesus. Bless that wonderful name of Jesus. No other name I know. So now bless that wonderful name of Jesus. Oh, bless that wonderful name
of Jesus.
Oh, let's bless that wonderful name
of Jesus. No.
As you're seated tonight, praise the name of the Lord.
Lost or saved, found their way. At the sound of Your great name, all condemned, feel no shame. At the sound of Your great name, and every fear that has no place. At the sound Your great name, the enemy, and he has to leave at the sound of Your great name, Jesus. And worthy is the Lamb that was slain for us, the Son of God and man. Lion lifted up, and all the world will praise Your great name. All the weak find their strength at the sound of Your great name. Hungry souls receive grace at the sound of Your great name. In the fatherless, and they find their rest at the sound of Your great name. The sick are healed, and the dead are raised at the sound. The land that was so man and you are high and lifted up. And all the world will praise your great name. Jesus, worthy is the Lamb that was slain. Son of God and man, and you are high and lifted up, and all the world will praise your great name, your great name, your great name, your great name.
Brother Donnie gets ready to come and bring us the word of the Lord. Brother Harry is going to lead us in the chorus tonight, I think, of Rising Up. Let's help him sing it as Brother Donnie gets ready to come and bring us the word of the Lord. I don't know about you no more.
As I look out across the land, I see God's mighty hand. The bride of Christ adorned in her wedding gown. Just like in the days of Acts, they stood in courage bold. They turned that old world upside down. And she's rising up, rising up. There's a New Testament church rising up. Rising up, rising up. There's a New Testament church rising up. We're rising up, rising up. There's a New Testament church rising up. We're rising up, rising up. There's a New Testament church rising up. Plainly tells how the Holy Ghost fell. Signs and wonders were done by the apostles' hands. Demon spirits were cast out. In a jail they sing and shout while surrounded by God's holy angel band. Well, if you think it's all long gone, all the miracles are done. I have some good news
the Lord. Aren't you glad you can say you are tonight? Amen. And I don't know how you feel about it. I'll fight for my rights of this restoration. If it ain't worth fighting for, it ain't worth having. Now, I don't go around looking for trouble, but if trouble comes looking for me, he better look out. Amen. Oh, thank the Lord. Church on Wednesday night. Ain't it good? Praise the Lord. Thank the Lord. Acts chapter 20. Brother Aaron, Sister Lindsay, what in the world are y'all doing up here on Wednesday? All the way from Georgia. Acts chapter 20, verse 26. Since we are this New Testament church, let's look at the continuation of the book of Acts, which was written about this New Testament church. Wherefore I take unto you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. And remember, he's speaking to the ministers from the groups at Ephesus, in the city or the town of Miletus. And he says, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers. Now you see, politics had not crept into the church yet to where a bishop was placing the preachers. And there wasn't somebody to tell them that they should play tapes or read books or should not preach or should. They were placed by the Holy Ghost. And the Holy Ghost led them to preach. So if the Holy Ghost places a man in this day, he's going to tell him to do the same thing. Preach. A man that claims to be a preacher that ain't preaching needs to sit down and quit taking the people's money. Over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves. Now watch how he categorized this in two major categories. After my departing, grievous wolves shall enter in among you. This is the way defection and all these things happens now from two main sources. One area is those that are nursed right in among you. The other part are those who enter in among you, both of them trying to bring devastation to the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, which were different in the group in verse 29. Speaking perverse things, and this is the reason they are doing it, to draw away disciples after them. And of course, none of them are going to say that. None of them are going to say, I'm here to defy the church. I'm here to split the church. I'm here to lead you all to hell. How many wants to follow me to hellfire tonight? Anybody in their right mind would not. But they come in cunning. Cooing, as it was, cunning, saying things in such a political way to deceive the simple. That's right. My, how it must have moved this prophet's heart. Men of your own selves, he said, shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Oh my. Let's bow our heads together. Ask God's blessings on the word. You'd like to be remembered before the Lord tonight. God bless you. Heavenly Father, as we approach your word, we are grateful tonight, Lord, that you had Luke to write these things so many, many years ago. How many times have these scriptures been relived in every church age? More than likely in every true church. But dear God, we're grateful that you yourself started your church. You built it upon the revelation of your word. And for that, we are grateful. Heavenly Father, as we look into your word tonight, I pray that you'd speak to us, Lord. We know that there's many needs among the people. Folks are sick and various things that are going on. I pray for my friend, Brother Tim Pruitt, tomorrow, Lord, having a laser surgery done on his eye. I pray that you'd just be with him, Father. May it go well. May there be no evil that'll come of it, Lord. The various hands that was uplifted tonight, pray that you'd move for those needs. Speak to us by your word. May we be called up, Lord, tonight by your presence. And may we be able to hear the voice of God, even as you speak to us, in Jesus' name. And the saints said,
amen.
God bless you. You may be seated. Let's look again tonight, if we can. We'll go back to what we was looking at last Wednesday night in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 2. Peter, catching the revelation from the Lord Jesus himself and embracing the same thing that Luke had written, and he says, feed the flock of God which is among you. taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint. Now, what a saying for Peter to say to men of God that are truly called. It seems, in one sense of the word, that it would be a contrasting thing to say to God-called men. But listen how he says it. Taking the oversight thereof not by constraint, which is not as being a burden, or not as being something that you really are doing without feeling. Or you are doing it with drudgery. You are doing it and it just weights you down so much and you'll be so glad that it's over. Now, why would the Apostle Peter write this to men of God who were called before the foundation of the world to preach the gospel? Why would he write this to pastors, God called pastors, and ever have to say this to them unless they of all men would fight such a battle? That they would fight the battle, that they are called of God, yes. They are ordained of God to do it, yes. But the load is so heavy, and the load is so difficult, that Peter said there is a mindset that the ministers can get into, to where they feel, well, I've got to do it. I'll be lost if I don't. I've got to do this. I mean, I might as well just grin and bear it. I've got to, you know, I've got to preach. I've got to study. I've got to labor. I've got to go to the hospitals, and I've got to bury the dead and marry the young and settle arguments. And I've just got to do it. Peter said, no, don't do it that way. Don't do it. Now, again, unless this would have to be a tendency that would go with the ministry, there would be no need whatsoever to advise the men of God not to enter into such a thing. And the saints said, notice now, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly. Let it be something that you desire with all of your heart. Will it be burdensome? It will. Will it be hard? It will. Will it be difficult? It will. Will you have to say things and deal with things you don't want to do? Will it be times that you'll have to deal with things? It'll be against your better judgment to even say it. It will. But with everything you do, do it willingly. May I say, that's not just so for the ministry. It's for every child of God. It's so for the musicians, for the singers, for the deacons, the trustees, folks who work in the library, you mothers, your fathers, every one of us. God don't want you to be a mother by constraint, but willingly. God don't want you to be a deacon by constraint, or a song leader, a musician by constraint, but God wants it to be done willingly with a willing heart. Why? Because this is the way the Lord Jesus gave his life for us. He did not do it in the demeanor of constraint. Well, I've got to do it. All of heaven was searched. Under the earth was searched. Nobody else can do it. Nobody else is worthy. Nobody else is willing. So I guess I got to do it. I might as well get down there and get it done and get it over with so I can get back up to heaven. That's not the attitude he had. Now you understand that that's what God wants us to do. And you know, it's really something. I know for many of you not being preachers, you can't quite understand it. But it's something that each of us in service to the Lord Jesus and to his body, that we must constantly check about our attitude. It's the same about coming to church. Don't come to church by constraint. Come willingly. Don't worship by constraint. Don't sing. Don't clap your hands by constraint. Do it willingly with all of your heart. Why? It's a sacrifice. And God only accepts it when it is from a willing and a giving heart. Not willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Now think of this, friend. This is the first century A.D., around 54, 55 A.D. Now, the preachers in this time frame were certainly not being paid. They were not salaried. They were not men that had retirements and great financial programs that were laid up for them. You think, really, was Peter actually addressing the ministry alone in that era? And that time frame? Or was he not by the Spirit of God speaking of the coming days when preachers would definitely have the aspect of money in their mind? Now, in the first century, a preacher to be identified as a Holy Ghost preacher, I mean, you could be thrown in jail. You could be thrown in the penitentiary as it was in that day. You could be hung upside down on a cross. Your head could be cut off. So you know what? I imagine there's few and far between. My. And as far as having a great big living out of it, there's no television preachers, thank God. There's no internet preachers, you know, begging you for your money, constantly give, sow a seed. I always find that so amazing how these TV preachers do that. Sowing the seed thing is always you sowing it in their direction. Wonder if it ever works about them. Send us your address and we'll send you $50 because we want to sow a seed too. That's only one-sided. Isn't that amazing how it works? Now, you realize that Peter writing this, it must have seemed so odd to the ministry of that day that they would think, I mean, you're in this for money? You've got to be kidding me. You're giving your life every time you stand out on the street and preach. Every time you go into assembly, you're risking your life. I love it when God can be able to anoint men and they will speak things that are in season for them, and the very next phrase can be for 2,000 years later. Or the very next phrase, you may be going through something tonight, and the Spirit of God will have me to address what you're dealing with right now, and the very next phrase may be for something you're going to face in a month's time. And yet I'm saying it so fast, and you're just sitting there listening and saying, wow, I'm not going through that. No, but if you recollect a month from today, you'll probably remember that word was from you, from God. So here Peter is warning not only them, but Peter's warning me. Peter's warning the preachers when it got to a spot to where that filthy lucre, which of course you know is money, and it was to where that they would be warned that they're not doing it for a salary. And they're not doing it for the sake, well, if you preach this and this and this, you'll lose your job. Then preaching was not a job. It was a call. Now, so they preached because God had called them to do so. I believe God still got some men the same way. Now he says, do it of a ready mind, which is promptly of your heart, something anointing you to do it. I love this next verse. Verse 3. Neither as being lords over God's heritage. Now what a thing to say to the shepherds that they are not to be lords over God's heritage. And it is the same word that is used, kurio, which is a lordship or a dominion. So the shepherds were not called that the people might serve them. The shepherds were not called that they would be these great, magnificent sort of guys, and then the sheep would be these little people that, you know, they don't really know much about God. They don't have experiences really with God. They don't know too much about Him at all. But they just sat there and nod their head every now and then. And then they totally rely on the preacher to tell them what to do, what time to get up, when to go on vacation, when to trade cars, when to get ready for that. That's absolute lies. So Peter said, don't make yourself lords over the heritage of God, but be as God has called you to be. If you are a true God called man, you are a servant. It's not what can the bride do for me, but it's what can I do for the bride. Praise the Lord. Notice now how he likens this when he says, neither as being lords over God's heritage. I love this word. Heritage. It is kleros, which is lot or part or inheritance, allotted portion, the eternal salvation which God has assigned to the saints. So that means that you saints are the inheritance of God. You are God's portion. Now can you imagine that God could have had anything that he wanted. And if there was nothing in existence, he could have created it. But instead of another universe, billions of more stars, or more earths, or more suns, or more moons, instead of God wanting that, you never find the scripture calling the sun God's inheritance, or the moon, or the stars. But you do find him being identified that God's inheritance, his lot, his portion, is his people. Now we look at ourselves and think, my goodness, what is it about us that would be so great that if God wanted an inheritance, it would be you? Oh, my. No.
Notice this, not as being lords over God's heritage. Now you're talking about putting this equation in the right perspective that a real God called man, he looks at this and knows that he is a shepherd or a minister or a servant unto the very portion of God. So he is not sent for that portion of God to make him some lord, some great ruler, and dominate them. He is sent to minister to the Queen of Heaven. So the bride, the church of the living God, is actually the inheritance or the lot of God. And the church said, notice this, neither being lords over God's heritage, but being in samples to the flock. Now let's look at this from an Old Testament perspective for a few moments. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 20, him speaking to Israel. Now remember, the antitype of Israel is a bride in the New Testament. But the Lord hath taken you and brought you forth out of the iron furnace, even out of Egypt, to be unto him a people of inheritance, as ye are this day. So God, now of all the people that was on the face of the earth, he could have chose the Amorites, the Hittites, the Philistines, the Jebusites, whoever more, but God said, no, I have chosen Israel. And ye are my inheritance. You are my portion. You are what I have inherited out of the earth. My, my. The inheritance of God being a people that are so short, and they make so many mistakes, and they have so many shortcomings, and you mean that's the best God can do? You see, it's the way we look at it. We're looking on the short side. We're looking on the human side. But he's looking at it through divine eyes and divine favor. To him, there is nothing any greater he could have received than you as his lot or his portion. Notice again in Deuteronomy chapter 9, verse 29. Yet they are thy people and thine inheritance, which thou broughtest out by thy mighty power and by thy stretched out arm. Now this is Moses, of course, telling God. Again, Deuteronomy 32:8. When the Most High divided to the nations their inheritance, when he separated the sons of Adam, he set the bonds of the people according to the number of the children of Israel. All the rest of the nations of the earth, they were given their property according to Israel's allotment. Because Israel was the elect of God. The foolish virgin, as we'd say, in tithe. The 144,000 in tithe. The whosoever will group in tithe. They received their portion according to what's left after you get yours. Oh my! That when God was giving out the sons of Adam their lot and their inheritance, he did it according to the portion of the elect of God. This is a principle of God. It is unchanging. Don't you appreciate, friend, if God has allowed you to be part of his rod, part of his lot, part of his inheritance, and if God gives the foolish virgins eternal life and so on and so on, but he does not measure you by them, he measures them by you. Oh my. He measures their inheritance. Oh, what he's going to give them is way more than they deserve, like it's more than you and I deserve. But they are not our measuring rod. We are theirs. Oh, I know I might choke you a little bit, but it's the truth. When the Most High divided to the nations their inheritance, when he separated the sons of Adam, he set the bounds of the people according to the number of the children of Israel. For the Lord's portion, and the word portion is territory or share. The Lord's share is his people. Jacob is the lot of his inheritance. So the Lord's territory, the Lord's portion, the Lord's share is his people. That's all he wanted. That's all he's ever wanted. Oh my. Oh my. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Notice Psalms 33:12. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance. Now, little friend, whether or not the world likes it, whether or not other folks in the message like it, you do not choose God for your inheritance. He chooses you. Now this is scripture. This is not just quotes from Brother Branham, but this is scripture. God chose his people for his inheritance. I feel so blessed that it landed on me. Psalm 74, 2, remember thy congregation which thou hast purchased of old, the rod of thy inheritance, Shabbat, which is staff, branch, offshoot, scepter, tribe, or clan. You belong to the God clan. Oh, praise be to God. You are the offshoot of God. You are the branch of God. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Oh, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Remember thy congregation which thou hast purchased of old, the rod of thine inheritance which thou hast redeemed, this Mount Zion wherein thou hast dwelt. Now remember, the prophet tells us Mount Zion always represents the bride. It was him who chose you, not you who chose him. You were simply responding to the choice he made before the foundation of the world. Before you even were aware that you would have a choice, he chose you. And you are the offshoot of his life. You are the rod of his inheritance. You are his portion. You are, oh, hallelujah, I said it before, if he had a refrigerator, it would be your picture on it. My, my. Jeremiah chapter 10 verse 16. The portion of Jacob is not like them, for he is the former of all things, and Israel is the rod of his inheritance. The Lord of hosts is his name. Now watch Peter when he embraces this about the heritage, which is the New Testament parallel to an inheritance of the old. He conforms, or he wants to help shape these minds of these men of God, that they're going to serve the flock of God. They're going to feed the flock of God. And he puts before them principles and reasons why they must do it. Because it is a great honor to feed the people of God. It is a great honor to serve the people of God, because they are God's favorites. They are highly favored in the eyes of God. Just to be a foolish virgin preacher would be quite an honor. It's really an honor to be a wise virgin preacher. Amen. It is a great honor to minister to the Queen of Heaven. So then Peter wants the ministry, not a lot different than, of course, because every day their lives could have been in jeopardy. So he wanted to put before them the same principle that we'll find later that Paul did, to encourage them to do it with a readily mind. Their heart, their attitude, their mind, everything toward the divine purpose of God. Now notice, we pick it up again in chapter 5, verse 4 of 1 Peter. And when the chief shepherd shall appear. Now here is the reward of these under shepherds. When the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Now he's encouraging them on the identity of who they are ministering to. Be encouraged because you're ministering to the wife of God. Don't abuse your position because you're ministering to the wife of God. Be encouraged because you're ministering to the wife of God. And yes, also when the chief shepherd, you are an under shepherd under him, but when the chief shepherd shall appear, then this is your reward. Notice this now. Then you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. My, what awaits for the men of God of every age, and this age is nonetheless the same, that every true man of God, which makes you feel really, really bad for the people in this message that think you don't need preachers no more. The Bible says this about them, and then you hear all the nonsense of the folks that say they believe the message. It makes you really feel sorry for them, because you realize they're going to come out on the short end of the stick for sure. Because Peter says, when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Now watch, let's go back to Acts chapter 20, verse 28. Take heed therefore unto yourselves, to all the flock which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. Now remember, this is not just the blood of a pure man, an innocent man, a good man, a righteous man. This is the blood of God. There had never been a blood blood like this blood before. Even Adam's blood was quite different than this blood, because when Adam was made, Adam did not come through the conception of seed, of course, in the woman's womb, but Adam was created a full-grown man. He was not born. Created a full-grown, mature man. His blood would have been created in his body at the same time muscles, tissues, and sinew and all that was created in him. But the blood of Jesus was totally unlike that at all, in that it was the complete creation of God, but it was held or embodied or encapsulated in the womb of Mary. Yet nothing came from her at all as far as the procreation of this, but straight from the hand of God by his creative word. So we are redeemed by the blood of God. Not the second person of the Godhead, not no two lords, but the Lord. The Lord himself. That's right. Purchase with his own blood. The word purchase, of course, is to acquire or to obtain by price of purchase. So here he was the one who bought you. And friend, I know we're living in an age where people want to do what they want to do, dress the way they want to dress, live the way they want to live, and they don't want to be told what they should and should not do. But remember, I'm not telling you things that you should and should not do to make myself over you and be your boss. I'm simply reminding you of who you are and what you've been bought. You are not your own. You don't belong to yourself, and neither do I. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 20, for ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 23. Ye are bought with a price. Look at the word buy, redeem. To be in the marketplace. So this is where we were. We were in the marketplace of humanity, and our Lord Jesus redeemed us and bought us with a great, tremendous price. Therefore, we are not our own. Well, I do what I want to do. Not if you're a Christian, you don't. Because you are bought with a price. Well, I want to do this. If you are a Holy Ghost filled child of God, you want to do what the one who bought you tells you to do, because you are not your own. Praise the Lord. Now, if you're a Laodicean Christian, you're stubborn, you're hard-headed, nobody ain't going to tell me what to do, well, go on. You're going to the tribulation period. But if you're bride and you're fully redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, then you recognize you was in the marketplace, you was lost without God, you was in a terrible state. He come by in his mercy and bought you and gave you life and made you free and saved you and sanctified you and filled you with the Holy Ghost and gave you a right to serve him, and you acknowledge, I am his and he is mine. I'm not my own. I can't do what I want to do. I can't go where I want to go. Oh my, you say that sounds like bondage to me. You sound like a Laodicean to me. That sounds like real freedom to me. I said that sounds like real freedom to me. I was in the slave market and I've been set free. Oh my. Notice he said, take heed therefore unto yourselves to the flock over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. Notice God, the blood of God, the blood of God, the blood of the Lord Jesus is the only blood that could be called the blood of God. I know we sing the song, his royal blood flows through my veins. Bill Gates had a really neat idea, but it ain't true. Your daddy's blood flows through your veins, not the blood of God. Amen. Praise the Lord. Now, whenever we look at this, that it was the blood of God which bought the bride of God. Mm-hmm. The death of Christ. Christ was an atoning sacrifice and a price that was paid in the act of redemption. It was the Goel. It was the Goel. Now he's going to redeem you in the cycle of a marriage of redemption, because Ruth testified of you in the Old Testament how that it would be through this great act of the Redeemer. And it is not through the free moral agency of the one needing to be redeemed, but it is through the act of the Redeemer himself that reaches down to that one. Praise be to God. So unlike, of course, Boaz in the Old Testament, Boaz did not have to pay his blood, but Boaz did have to pay a price. So this price could only be paid by God himself. Man had fallen in flesh. It must be restored in flesh. How can any one man die for another? They cannot, of course, because they're born in the original sin. So God created his own body, created his own blood, which would be the price which would be received. Remember in the Old Testament that the firstborn of every family, of the male, of the firstborn of every family, God was going to take that firstborn and they was going to be his. They would come into the temple of God and they would serve him. Then God by grace substituted the tribe of Levi for every firstborn son. So it'd be this way. Then I'm the oldest in my family. I'm the firstborn. So Don and Betty Reagan would have had to give me to God. If you're the firstborn, it'd been you or your sons, whoever it was, it'd have been yours and yours and yours, had it been given to God. But God said, I will receive Levi into substitution for your firstborn. Glory to God. Here God is accepting a substitute, a tribal substitute, so your firstborn could still live with you. Your firstborn could still live with you, but you were represented by the Levitical order. Now remember, the Levitical order was the highest order under the Torah, the law, until the order of Melchizedek comes in the New Testament. But we also have one who stood in our stead, and that was the Redeemer, that God received not the Levitical order, but the order after Melchizedek. So God receives the humanity of Jesus Christ, the created blood of God, and he steps in for every one of the members of the firstborn bride. Amen. He takes their sins, he bears their shame, he speaks for their complete atonement. He absolutely annihilates the possibility of second death for them. He annihilates the thought of them going through the tribulation period. Oh, glory to God, because he stands in their stead and goes before the throne of God and represents you and speaks for you every day of your life. Praise be to God. Oh my. You see, if the Lord Jesus, now watch again, as Luke brings this out, as he's writing down the words that Paul is speaking here to these pastors, and he's trying to emphasize the same thought as Peter, that if God loved his people this much, then how much you ministers ought to take into consideration the great price that God was paid. Now we can talk about Calvary and we can talk about the cross and all that, but if we don't get the value of it in mind. Now, for instance, say tonight, if I had, and I removed the lid off this Gatorade bottle, and I had in this Gatorade lid a few literal drops of the blood of the Lord Jesus, and I had this, and it could be proven it was genuinely the blood of the Lord Jesus, and I would look at it, and I would pass it around to you, and you'd look at it and say, oh my, and you wouldn't want your kids to hold it now, because they might drop and spill it on the floor, and we'd look at that and say, oh my goodness, my, ain't that something, and if I was going to walk down these steps and you'd sit there and look at me, Brother Donnie, be careful now, don't fall, don't trip down there and fall, now you spill the blood of the Lord Jesus, oh my, that's so valuable, oh it's so precious, and it would be, I agree, but yet the way he looked at it, you was worth more than his blood. Now, what is it all about? It's all about value. When you get ready to sit down and order a meal, and there's a certain steak on there, and it's $29.95, and you look at that and think, there ain't no way in the world I'm paying that for that piece of dead meat. I ain't doing it. I'm getting that sirloin. It ain't $11. I ain't doing it. So what do? You are determining the value of that, and you say, there's no way that it's worth that to me. I'm just not going to do it. So you refuse to order maybe some time times what you really want, but what hinders you is maybe you've reached the limit on your credit card, or you don't get paid till Monday, or whatever more. But it is all about value. So it's about exchange. So the way God looked at it, God looked at you, the purchased wife, as being more valuable than he did this created blood, because he gave this created blood for you. So be like you, exchanging $11.99 for a sirloin steak, cooked medium well, baked potato, butter, sour cream, roll, whatever more, and you deem that steak worth that much money, or maybe even more. Now, sometimes after you paid that much for it, and you realize that was a piece of junk. That wasn't worth $5, much less 12. But you see, God looked at it and knew what would be. Now, this is a phenomenal thing to me, that he knew our humanity, he knew our mistakes, he knew our shortcomings, he knew all of the years that I'd live for him on the earth, all the mistakes I'd make, and he still looked at all that and said, but you're worth even more. You're worth all the... Why? Because I'm looking at the mortal part, he's looking at the immortal part. So he values that and says, it's way worth more than that. Well, I would do that for one of you, much less the whole bunch of you. Oh my, I'd come down here and die for Donnie and do that. I'm not just dying for Donnie, I get the whole group. Why? It's all about value. And what does this do? This sets the mindset of every man of God. No true servant of God, no preacher can ever lose the value of principles and ministry of the word and ever come to a spot where it's all about money or all about fame or all about him or all about fortune and ever hold that value in place, because he'd realize he's only one among many. Oh my. Notice this. Verse 29. For I know this. By divine revelation, now God's revealed it to him. After my departing, shall grievous wolves enter in among you. Now remember, this is the book of Acts. It's not all about signs and miracles and wonders and the dead being raised. And it includes that. But this also is the book of Acts. Now, it's not a part that we enjoy as much, I understand. But it is a part that is very real. After my departing, after he's going to leave the world, and in the sense he thinks now maybe he may not be back again to see the brethren, and he knows how quick Satan is. Satan's not the original missionary, but he follows the original missionary's trail pretty close and pretty quick after they've been there. So he knew in a twofold way, really, after my departing, after I'm gone from you in this local presence, no doubt it will happen. And then after I'm gone from the earth, because he knew, you know, he's getting that cycle where things was fixing to happen by prophecy. He said, I know, it's inevitable. After that I am gone from you, shall grievous wolves enter in among you. Now, false teachers and false prophets and false anointed ones are compared to wolves. Now, won't you notice, this ain't a tame house pet wolf. But he calls them a grievous wolves. Grievous wolves. Troublesome. Intolerable to the flock of God. They're not concerned about the flock, but they say they are. And that they will come in such a way to make the sheep think they really love them, and they're trying to give something to the sheep. And they gotta convince the sheep that they have their best interest in mind, and they are concerned about them, and this is why they're saying these certain things. Now, the word grievous is a pretty strong word, actually, in the Greek. It's real grievous, hard, strong, dangerous, so strong the feeble flock will not be able to resist them without divine help. So, the term wolf then denotes the enemy of the church and the enemy of the God-called ministry. Oh my. Notice Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7 verse 15, beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing. Wow, now let me tell you something. This is a pretty slick guy. Now, what you notice, he's not wearing a wool sweater. And he's not dressed up in a wool suit. But he's actually got on sheep's skin. Now listen, wool comes from the sheep, but he ain't got on a wool suit. He don't have on a wool sweater. He don't have on a wool scarf. He's actually dressed in sheepskin. So close it would deceive the elected if it were possible. Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing. Now, of course, in old symbolism, a sheep is something of innocence and purity and love and sincerity. And false teachers, meaning, oh, I'm only concerned about the church. Y'all are going up there and you're sitting under that preacher. What in the world's the matter with you? You need to come out and just play tapes. Wolf in sheep's clothing. I make a challenge to anybody around the world. Show me where God's prophet said I'm supposed to sit down and play tapes. And I'll let you come and present your case in this pulpit. Show me where the scripture said prophetically that come a time all preachers would sit down. You can come and present your case here at the pulpit. We'll stream your service. But until you come, I'll keep on preaching. See, to dress in sheep's clothing is to project an innocence or a sanctity with a real sincere, genuine thing, you know. Jesus says, ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. You mean, after talking about the wolves in sheep clothing, this is the way he tells us we'll know them. He didn't say you know them by their bleat, but you'll know them by their fruit. Now watch, Paul addresses the same thing when he's writing in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 13. The two sources of apostasy are the false teachers from without and those that are born, of course, seemingly born on the inside. Again, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 13. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. False apostles, deceitful. These folks ain't setters, yawners, stay-homers. They're workers, but they're deceitful. Oh, they work, but they're deceitful workers. Oh, my. Notice this. You're talking about scary, Brother Gene, transforming themselves. You mean they have a power somehow, a power that can transform them to where they look like true people? Transforming them. Friends, this is scary. Now, a human cannot do this on their own. Where are they getting this? Demons. Demons. Transforming themselves into, the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Oh my, the book of Acts. I know, I wish we could just say it's all peace and happiness and all that among us around the message and there ain't no false prophets, but I'm a preacher, I'm supposed to tell the truth. I wish I could stand tonight and say in all honesty that every preacher that stands in the message pulpit has the people in mind, but they do not. Some of them are nothing but liars, whoremongers. Some of them are nothing but kingdom builders. As I saw a video this week of one from Africa, and I stood there and preached in the man's church. At the end of the service, after he had preached his perversion and rotten nonsense, hundreds of people there, more than here tonight. One group of them, his name was not Reagan, but I'll use my name. One group of them was saying, Elohim! And the other group was saying my name in place of his, Reagan! Elohim Reagan, Elohim Reagan, Elohim Reagan, Elohim Reagan.
And he holds out the microphone to him and speaks to him in the native language there. And just entices them to go on, and they get louder and louder. They're screaming, they're hollering, they're jumping. The people in that congregation are school principals, doctors, medical professionals. It ain't education, friends. It's revelation. Now, this is a church that has been around for years and years, a message preacher that has been around for years and years. So it's an isolated case, is it, Brother Donnie? We've got one in England tonight that's preaching, he's the Holy Ghost. We've got folks that's deifying Brother Branham. Of course, that snake ain't never been killed. Brother Branham hit it and it went in the water, but it's resurrected in the last little bit. Trying to deify everything Brother Branham said, of course, unless he said it about preachers, and then you have to kind of, you know, just let that go. But what is it, friends? It proves to me, oh, it's so sad, it's so sad. To me, it proves once again, this message is right. You don't see that sort of thing in the Baptist church, do you? Do you see that sort of stuff in the Church of Christ and the Nazarene and all that? Once again, it proves what the fanaticism really is. Remember the prophet said that it was no great thing that Luther could withstand the Catholic Church, but he could hold his head above the fanaticism that followed his revival. Why did fanaticism follow Luther's revival? It was the revival of that hour. Why did fanaticism follow Methodists? It was the revival of that era. Can I go on? Why is such fanaticism got to follow this message? It is the bride's revival of this hour. I told you years ago, and the Lord laid it on my heart to tell you, it'd come a day that we would have to hold our head above the fanaticism that follows this message we are here. But so be it. It don't take away from the integrity of the Word of God that's been revealed in this hour. What is it? We're in the book of Acts. False prophets that arise. What for? To make disciples after themselves. Oh my. Notice, and no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if, dear God, not just good men in error, but Paul calls some of these preachers the devil's preachers. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. So if a preacher uses his gift and this message to be a kingdom builder, he will be judged at that day in defiance to the Son of David. What did Solomon do? Every man that raised his heel against his kingdom, he killed him. Look at kings. Look at emperors. Look what they've done down through the ages. Every one of them. Why in the world would I want to build a little Reaganite kingdom? Why in the world would I want to do that and face Jesus Christ as being a kingdom builder? When I can forfeit such nonsense and help be part of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Amen. Not no Reagan kingdom, not no Happy Valley kingdom, but the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Notice this in Philippians chapter 3 verse 8. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. You mean people on that day that were preaching the cross of Christ, and they were actually enemies of the cross. Actually enemies. How in the world could that be? Spies, friends. Spies. What's a spy want to do? Make you feel comfortable that he's one of you. Are you an Islamic hatist? No, I'm an American. Look here, I was born over in Tennessee. I was born over in Rocky Top. My goodness, well, I ain't no spy. I ain't going to hurt nobody. What you think in your mind? They're going to say, I've got hand grenades all over me. I'm going to blow you up. Well, you'll turn them in.
What's a spy do? Hide his identity. Hide his motives. Hide his intentions so he can convince you he's one of you.
Amen.
So what if the devil can get preachers in the message then to start preaching, and some of them are. Some of them are stopping preaching and they're sitting down playing tapes. And then what do they do? Try to use them and say, now look, I'm one of you. No, you're not. You're not one of my kind. You're not one of my kind. If you're called to preach, you would preach, come hell or high water. You may be a spy called a preacher, but if you're a God called man, you would preach. I don't care who told you to sit down. That's right. Mama, notice in 2 Peter chapter 2 verse 1, but there were false prophets also among the people, and even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. My, sounds like it's written yesterday, don't it? And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you. My. Well, now, come on, who wants to give me $50 tonight? Who give me $110? Make a sacrifice. Sow a seed and give an offering. You're merchandise to many of these people.
Amen.
They don't love you. They care nothing for you. They want your wallet. Oh, they want you to be well enough where you can work. Praise the Lord. They make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation. Lord have mercy. What kind of preacher is this that uses this word in a pulpit? A Holy Ghost one.
Amen.
Oh my. Feigned words, which is hypocritical and artfully put together. Feigned words put together in such a way, so delicate and so easy. But Satan, you ain't going to deceive the bride. Now, you can the simple, but you can't the elect. Right. Now, you got one source that is coming from without. The other source comes from within. Ambitious leaders from within. Acts 20, verse 30. Also, of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Now, these guys are the most dangerous. As a matter of fact, the most dangerous enemies that the church has been nursed at her own breast. Fed with the sincere milk of the word. Sat in the same church. Come on, Happy Valley. That's why you realize the majority, not all, but the majority of church splits that have been down through time are not of God. Now, sometimes people had to pull off for a right principle, but a lot of it, look at the end result. They're following a man because he wanted disciples. And the man himself would never be able to be subject sitting under that ministry. Oh my, you got quiet on me. Hallelujah. The devil was the first one to start. You mean to tell me God sends a man of God into an area and then tells another man of God to split off of him and go up the road or down the road or across town and start another church? My God is not the author of confusion. Well, thank you, Jesus. Now, remember, these are not false ones that's going to come out, because they were dealing with the Jews now who were still hanging on to Judaism. And these were the ones from without that were trying to penetrate the church. But he said these people will not be like the Jews that really don't embrace the new truths. They will say they do. They will say they believe in the cross and they believe in the blood and they believe in the power of God. But they are more seductive and more dangerous than those that are from without. Oh my. Notice in 1 Timothy chapter 1 verse 18. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience, which some, having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck. Of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander? Now I would like to understand something. I would like to understand where message people get it's wrong to call people's names from the pulpit. Uh-oh, some of you just went into scared mode, lockdown mode. Well, I'm not interested in what you think. church, this ain't a Baptist church, in case you didn't know it. This is an apostolic church. Well, my. Of whom is, now Paul could have said, of whom is bleep and bleep? Or so and so and so and so. Or there's certain men. But apparently he felt led to call people's names. Of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I've delivered unto Satan. I mean, this is pretty serious stuff. I have delivered unto Satan that they may learn not to blaspheme. He must have felt it imperative to call these guys' names so the church would not be hanging around them. Praise the Lord. 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 15. This thou knowest, that all which are in Asia be turned away from me. Of whom are Phygelius and Hermogenes? And it is something that he put all the rest of them under the term all. But these two particular guys, he calls their names. I don't believe a preacher ought to do that. As I said, I don't care what you believe. The Bible is my roadmap. Well, hallelujah. You see, men under the influence of ambition can be so destructive to the body. They care nothing. They care nothing about the casualties. They care nothing about a family being divided. If they can split the church, they care nothing about the casualties. I've done a study I hope I get to bring to you before we leave this world, entitled The Casualties of War. I started back in the Revolutionary War. I brought it down through the Civil War, World War I, II, Korean conflict, on down. And studying the casualties, broken homes, children raised without parents, and so on and so on, adulteries, and many, many, many things that are brought about because of war. And it's the same way spiritually when we're in a spiritual war. And we're in one right now. Now, our nation has not been where she is right now in a long, long time. Our senators are at one another's throats. Our congressmen are at one another's throats. Come on now, don't sit there like you know what I'm talking about. Friends, our nation is sitting on a powder keg. Mama, people looking for peace. They're looking for this, out and the other. Folks threatening to burn down the White House. Threatening to try to do this and that and the other. Why? Because hatred is rampant. That's right. It's no more than just a party losing an election. It is hatred. And then you've got those on the side of those that won, and they hate those others too. And we find the same thing inside and around the message of the warfare. But the great thing is the saints of God can fight without hate. There is a proper motive for war. Abraham taught us that motive. And we must, hallelujah to God, we must fight when we are called to fight. But never fight with hate. Our motives must be pure. Our motives must be genuine. Our motives must not be out of hate. It must be for the sake of truth. Notice 1 John chapter 2 verse 18. Little children, it is the last time. As you have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now there are many Antichrists, plural, whereby we know it is the last time. What would John say if he lived in this day? Amen. They went out from us, but they were not of us. Now notice this destruction. They were not of us, but they seemed to be of us. But they were not of us, for had they been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. That's one good sign that folks ain't of us when they leave. Now folks have to leave for various reasons, but when folks really leave, when it comes right down to the sake of the word, and they're going somewhere else, and they think they're going to be better because they move somewhere else, you'll never be better until you fix that word situation. If you don't believe election here, and I make you mad because I keep preaching on election, you leave and go somewhere else. Oh, I found a better church. No, you found one that didn't cross you. But you're no closer to God, and you won't be till you get that unbelief out of your heart about election. Or cutting your hair or wearing whatever more. We've got to believe God's word. Going to another assembly is not going to change that. You just take your unbelief with you and make it hard on that preacher there. They would have no doubt continued with us, but they went out that they might be made manifest. Now, this is necessary. That they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. Oh, my. 3 John chapter 1, verse 9. I wrote unto the church, but be... blank. Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receive us not. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds. Oh, now remember, this is the apostle of love. I will remember his deeds which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words, and not content therewith, that neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church. His name needed to be called. Scripture says them that sin, make them known before everybody else. Oh, Lord, some of y'all, I can feel it right now, like a bunch of cattle fixing the head for them three sets of double doors. Whose name are you going to call? Nobody that I know of right now, anyway. But if need be, I will. Oh, but the message people, I don't care what the message people think. I follow God. I follow it even when it's out of season with most message folks thinking. I don't have to call this man and that man and say, should we preach on this now? Should we preach on that now? I've got a direct line to my boss. That's why I wanted to stay. Notice verse 11. Beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that doeth good is of God, but he that doeth evil hath not seen God. Revelation 2:6, but this thou hast, if thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Verse 15, so hast thou them that hold the doctrine. Now it moved up from deeds to a doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Don't misunderstand me. I want to hate what God hates and love what God loves. I ain't talking about hating people now. I'm talking about hating sin, hating error, and hating wrong. God hates sin but loves the sinner. And if you can't do that, you need to get born again. We love sinners, but we hate sin. Notice Acts 20:29. For I know this, after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you. Now this is the sad part. Not sparing the flock. Fleecing it instead of feeding it. Not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. And this is what it's all about. Me, my ministry, my gift, my revelation. We're so much superior to everybody else. When you hear a man say that, you better run. No God called man filled with the Holy Ghost believes such a thing. Let me close with this. Romans 16:17. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. The word mark, scopio, take heed, look on, observe, contemplate. To fix one's eye upon. Mark them. How are you going to mark them if you don't call their names sometimes? There's somebody in the world that's saying so and so and so. There's somebody somewhere. Oh, Jesus, now I'm getting scared. I'm scared of what you're going to have me do, Lord. I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause division and offenses contrary to the doctrine
what you have learned. So, then if folks go to saying, well, you don't need to preach no more, that's contrary to the doctrine we've learned. That's contrary to Scripture. It's contrary to the message. Well, thank you, Jesus. Verse 18, for they are such that serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. For by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. You know what's amazing is most of these simple that are deceived think they are so deep. Because the fair speeches have led them into this illusion that they feel they are so deep. And this preacher is so profound. He's greater than anybody. But the Bible says they're really very, very simple. They're not deep at all. And they're deceived. Oh my. Therefore watch. Luke says, writing what Paul said in Acts chapter 20 verse 31. Watch and remember that by the space of 3 years, I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. This is a real man of God's heart. You believe God's still got such men? Let's stand together. The book of Acts. We're still living it. There's false prophets among us. False teachers. With heretical teaching. You imagine a man being so insane that he would think he's the Holy Ghost. A few years ago, some of the guys were saying that Brother Branham was God, Joseph, his son, was the Lord Jesus, and his son Isaac was the Holy Ghost. Well, first of all, they're heathens because them's three different people. Lord, children, do you know how blessed you are to have a desire for truth? Just for truth, Brother Skip. Not a bunch of fanaticism, not a bunch of fantastic something or another. Would you rather I'd get up here and get you all worked up in a bunch of emotional trash and nonsense? Would you rather the men of God that come and preach us tell us the truth? Or come up here and work and say, oh man, oh, 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 oh. What's all that about? If we can about truth, let's But if it's about a bunch of nonsense, may my heart long for truth. May your heart desire for the simple truth of the Word of God. And when Satan brings error in front of you, you absolutely refuse to hear it. Oh, there's a right way to refuse it. But remember, friends, we are begotten by the Word of truth. Truth will keep us. Truth is going to change our bodies. Thank God for truth. Amen. We've got a baptism tonight. They'll come and prepare for that. Let's just bow our hearts tonight, if you would, before the Lord. And maybe just raise your hand to God. God, keep me. Keep me from error, Lord. Keep me from false prophets, false teachers. Lord Jesus, I know this is sobering. It's serious. Lord God, I thank you for truth. I pray, Lord, help me. Help me, I'll never leave the truth, Lord. If you see somewhere down the road, I'd get off in something other, Lord. Take me. Take me to a premature grave if you have to, if I become so stubborn and hard-headed that I can't be taught and disciplined. Lord, your people have been hurt and abused so much by preachers. Help me to not add more to what they've gone through. May my heart desire you and your ways. May I not desire some type of little kingdom. May I not desire selfish motives and objectives. That I would get people to follow after me. But Lord Jesus, may my desire be as your prophet's, to be able to bring people closer to God and have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Grant it, Lord. Then I pray in our assembly, Father, that you would help us to hunger and long for truth. Not error, not fantastics, not fanaticism, but truth. Oh, truth isn't as exciting sometimes as error. Sometimes it can become monotonous, as a monogamous marriage can. People say one of the reasons that people go out and have one-night stands and affairs is because they become so bored in their marriage. And they want to add a little flame to their marriage. That's about one of the stupidest things I've ever heard in my life. You're pouring cold water on it. So, Lord, we don't want no fantastics in our spiritual marriage to you. We want revival to come and refreshing to come out of our love for truth. Not error, not some man's personality, some kingdom builder. Lord, we've got them in different parts of the earth around this message. Got one in Trinidad who said he's the white eagle. He's going to complete the third part of Brother Branham's ministry. We've got them here and there, all over everywhere. But the bride goes right on. To the real bride, men like that and their message is nothing but chatter, chatter, chatter. Chatter, chatter, chatter. We pay no attention to it. We just move right on with the Word of God. Peter thought it good. He said, I think it good as long as I'm in this tabernacle to stir up your minds, your pure minds, by way of remembrance. Lord, may we be stirred, hallelujah, to the value of truth. Lord, may they realize tonight how blessed we are to be able to come to a church, Lord Jesus, where the ministry that comes in here tries to preach a gospel that gets us closer to you. Don't lead us to themselves or fleece us, Lord. Oh, thank you for men of God around the world who desire such a thing, Father. We worship you tonight, Lord Jesus. Oh, praise God. Can we just raise our hands? But what am I going to do? Well, first of all, I want you to thank him for saving you. I want you to thank him for the Holy Ghost. Thank him for the desire you have in your heart for truth. Thank him that you want to stay true and humble and live just a godly, simple life. You've got so much to thank him for, if you can say that with all your heart tonight, friends. Oh, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord.
This is Sister Morgan Cockman. She's been speaking with her parents for quite a while now, and she just wanted to receive the Lord Jesus as her Savior and her Lord, and she's decided to give her life to him and to take his name in water baptism. So if you all would pray together with me right now, please. Lord Jesus, we bow before you. We love you so much, Lord. We love the way you call to our hearts, that you reveal yourself to us, Lord. And you made a promise that we should come to you, Lord, as little children. Father, I just want to thank you for this one. Lord, as she takes you as her Savior and trusts you to take care of her, to protect her, to watch over her, to keep her from the flames of hell and to bring her into heaven, Lord, as she trusts you with that simple faith and looks to you as her Savior and her Lord and her King, I ask you, Father, that you also give to her of your Spirit, and that you baptize her with the fire of the Holy Ghost, and that you give her the leadership throughout the rest of her life. And let this be the first stake that she drives down in the road of her salvation, Lord. And just be with her and walk with her and help her and lead her and guide her by your love and by your wisdom. We pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Sister Morgan, let's see if you can make it to the bottom here. See this? Okay. If you'll just take hold of your nose there like we talked about. Sister Morgan Cockman, I baptize you now in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Thank you, Lord Jesus. Praise be to God. Oh, thank the Lord. Don't you love Him tonight? Jesus, thank you for your truth, Lord. Thank you for your word. We've been restored back to it, Lord. Hallelujah. Praise your name, Lord Jesus. We worship you tonight, dear God. We want to give you our all. We want to give you everything we are, Lord. You gave everything you were to us. We want to give everything we are back to you, Lord. Praise be to God. Help us to be in love with the person. We don't want to just be in love with the tapes. We don't want to be in love with our pastor, in love with our church building, in love with our music. We want to be in love with the person of the Word, the Lord Jesus. Many are in love with the text itself. Oh, they love the words of the Bible, but they don't love you. Many of them love the words of the message, but they don't love you. But Lord Jesus, we love you. We love you. In eternity, we'll not be studying the Bible, the Greek and Aramaic and Hebrew. We'll not be studying the message through eternity. But we'll be listening to you and loving you and worshiping you and adoring you and magnifying you. I want to start now, Lord. I don't want to wait till I get there. Praise be to God. Thank you, Lord Jesus. We worship you tonight, Lord. We bless your holy name. For you are worthy. You are worthy, O God, to be worshiped and praised. Thank you, Father, for saving us, sanctifying us, and filling us with the Holy Ghost, Lord. Praise God. We worship you tonight, Lord Jesus. Thank God, thank God. Let's just give him a wave offering before we go, can we? I don't know of anything we could do any greater than to just minister to him tonight. Just to give back to him. Oh, Jesus, we worship you. We praise you. We adore you. We're not looking for no man that we can acknowledge upon some pedestal somewhere. Lord Jesus, there's no man worthy. There's no prophet. There's no preacher. There's no pastor that's worthy of our adoration like this. Oh, sure, we should love and respect one another, but this belongs to you and you alone, Lord. We worship you tonight, living God, for you are worthy, Lord. Praise your holy name, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Heavenly Father. Thank you, Heavenly Father. Praise be to God. Amen. We worship you, Lord. Sing something for us, Harry, as we get ready to leave. I mean, says it's good to be in the house of the Lord tonight. Appreciate the word of God. Amen. Hallelujah. Sing something for us. Let's sing together as we go. God bless you. I'll see you again this weekend. Let's come expecting the Lord to move for us. Oh, I believe it will. I've been studying some wonderful things. I think it's going to be a benefit and a help to you, orange handle screwdrivers. Amen. Amen.
Hallelujah. It's a simple song, but I believe you can catch it pretty quick. D, brothers.
Thank you, Jesus.
Let the church say amen.
Praise God.
Let the church say amen. Do you believe God has spoken? So let the church say amen. Let the church say amen. Let the church say amen. God has spoken. Let the church say amen. Oh, let the church say amen. Let the church say amen. God has spoken. Let the church say amen. Let the church say amen. Let the church say amen.
church say amen. Let the church say amen. Let the church say amen. God has spoken. Church, say amen. 'Cause it won't be long, dear, we'll be leaving here. It won't be.
Thank you, Lord Jesus. Father, as we come to the close of this service, I pray you'd go with us now, Lord. How we long for that day when we'll gather up at your house. No more sickness, no more trouble, no more heartaches. We'll reunite with all of our loved ones. Most of all, get to see you, Jesus. Oh, hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. We love you, Lord. The hour is at hand. May we be ready, Lord. Shelter us by your great truth, Father. Bring us back at the appointed time, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. It won't be long.
Two will be leaving here. It won't be long. count the years as months, count the months as weeks, count the weeks as days, any day now, this bride will be going home. It won't be long till we'll be leaving here. It won't be